studying together the message of this great first century apostle whose name was Simon Peter. I've asked you during these days to read through the book of 1 Peter every week, at least once a week, just so that you'll be familiar, not only with the text for any given Sunday, but with the context in which it's found. We might understand the whole of the instruction that this inspired writer has for us. Today we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Would you bow with me again for a moment of prayer? Our Father, we pray now that the Spirit of God might quicken our understanding, that we might see not only what you have for us here, but we might see it clearly, that we might not just receive it intellectually, but we might receive it emotionally and volitionally, that it might be ours, that we might receive it and make it a part of our lives. We would just pray, Father, for the understanding which only the Spirit of God can give, to the end that our lives might be transformed to bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we ask. Amen. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject, submission, a Christian perspective. You and I live in a liberated generation. Our world is taken to the streets to demand its rights. This is the day of human rights and civil rights and women's rights and gay rights and economic rights. And on we could go. It is a day in which submission has been declared to be as outmoded and as antiquated as the horse-drawn carriage. In fact, the biblical teaching of submission and authority is rejected as out of hand and out of date. Far too tragically and far too often, the biblical teaching of authority and submission is rejected even within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, let me say to you at the outset today that for the Christian who loves Jesus Christ and who is serious about his relationship and his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience to God means practicing submission to every God-given, God-ordained authority in this world. So this morning, I want us to take the Scriptures and look and see what God has to say in his Word concerning this very, very important principle of submission to God-given authority. I want us to consider, first of all, the extent of the authority of submission, and then I want us to consider the explanation of why we should submit to God-given authority, and then finally I want us to look at an example of one who did submit, one who is to be our example. First of all, let's look together at the extent of the submission that God has for you and for me. In verse 13, we read that we are to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. The extent of the Christian's submission to authority
is universal. We are to submit to every God-given, God-ordained authority which has been established among men upon this earth. Now, we can't go into all of them, but of course the most significant ones are, as citizens of our government, we are to be in submission to the laws that govern our land. Employees are to be in submission to their employers. The student is to be in submission to his instructor. The children are to be in submission to their parents. And wives, the Bible says, are to be in submission to their husbands. Now maybe the question arises in your mind, what do you mean, preacher, when you say that we are to submit to every authority instituted among men? The dictionary says that the word submit means to yield to authority of another, to commit to the discretion and judgment of another person with whom you have a relationship. And so we are to submit to these authorities because the Scripture plainly teaches that we are to do so. In fact, the Scripture even teaches that we are to submit not only to authority which is good and pleasing and which is right, but we are to submit to authority which is also harsh and unjust. If you look down in verse 18, we read that slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. And so the extent of our submission to God-given, God-ordained authority is that we submit to good authority, and we also submit to authority which is harsh and hard to deal with and hard to live under. Now, the reason that this is so is that all authority has been instituted by God. Now, I want you to hold your place here in 1 Peter chapter 2, but I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 13, the 13th chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And just a verse of Scripture that I want us to see there, which clarifies and illustrates and amplifies for us what Peter was saying in his letter. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. The whole of this chapter, or most of the first part of this chapter, deals with submission to authority, but we'll just look at one verse. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And so the authorities that are over us have been placed where they are and have been given their authority by God Himself. That means that the democracy, the democratic republic under which you and I live, is an authority which has been established by God. But if the Scripture is true, and it is, then it's just as true to say that any totalitarian dictatorship which governs any nation on the face of the earth has been placed there by the sovereignty of God. Now, you and I, looking at it from our perspective, maybe we don't understand why God chooses to let one nation be governed by law based primarily upon His law, our nation, and why other nations are governed by dictatorships. But the Scripture clearly teaches that God establishes authority. He sets up one rule, the Old Testament says, and He destroys another. And so all of life is in the hands of God. And so all authority is from God. Therefore, we are to be in subjection to every authority instituted among men. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, where we see that this is clearly taught. Now, in other places in the Scripture, we won't take time to look at that, but in other places in God's Word, we understand that children are to be in subjection to the authority of their parents. Now, that leads me to say, boys and girls, that God wants you to obey your mother and father. That's not optional. That's not something you can choose to do or choose not to do. If you're an obedient Christian, you are in subjection to the authority of your parents. And one of the things that I like to communicate to you, and maybe the most important thing I have to say, and that is to the children, the teenagers, the students, whoever you are, if you still consider yourself a child, you're living off the support of your parents. And that is essentially this, that until you learn to submit to the authority of your mother and your father, you will never learn to be in submission to the authority of God. The reason that some teenagers today have trouble living a consistent, moral, Christian, spirit-filled life is because there's rebellion in their hearts against their mom and dad. And until they come to the place where they can deal with that rebellion and learn to submit themselves to the God-given authority of their parents, they will never learn to submit themselves to God's authority. Now, let me say to you, if you want to be used by God, if you want your life to count for Jesus, if you want to be one of those who impacts this world for Jesus' sake and for righteousness' sake, you're going to have to deal with the issue of submission to the authority of your mom and dad. If you never come to that place, you'll never count for much in the kingdom of God. Not only are children to be in submission to the authority of their parents, and that includes non-Christian parents, but wives are to be in subjection to the authority of their husbands. You say, well, what about if you're a Christian and your husband is not a Christian? Does a Christian wife have an obligation under God to be in subjection to the authority of a non-Christian husband? The Bible says emphatically, yes, she does. You see, the Bible says we're to be in subjection to all authority. It doesn't say be in the subjection to the authority that you like. It just says be in subjection to God-given authority. And God, in His own sovereign for His own ways, because He and He alone knows best, has placed not only the parent over the child, but the husband has authority over the wife. And the husband is to be the head of the wife as Jesus is the head of the church. And the wife is to be in subjection to the authority of her husband, just as the church is to be in subjection to the authority of the wife. Now, in fact, the Bible emphatically and explicitly spells out that Christian wives are to be in submission to the authority of non-Christian husbands. And we're going to look at this next Sunday morning in great detail, but if you'll look down in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Wives, in the same way be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives." It is very explicitly spelled out here that Christian wives are to be in subjection to the authority of their own husbands, even if that husband does not have Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. And by doing so, and by doing some other things that we'll see in this passage next Sunday morning, how a Christian wife can win her husband to Jesus, by doing so, in that manner, she can lead her husband to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then, of course, citizens are to be in subjection to the authority of the government, even to harsh governments. When the Apostle Peter wrote these words, or when the Apostle Paul wrote those in Romans 13, or in other places where we are commanded by the Scriptures to be in subjection to governmental authority, and you'll notice here in verse 14 that it's explicitly spelled out that we're to be in subjection to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. That Peter wrote in a time of persecution. Peter wrote in a time of oppression. The government was not favorably disposed toward this budding Christian movement in the first century. In fact, they were not for it. They were very much against it. And there was great persecution from the government against these first century Christians. And in spite of that, the Scriptures tell us that we are to be in subjection to governmental authority. The fact of the matter is that God has raised up government to save us from ourselves. Well, you see, the Scripture here says that the responsibility of government primarily is twofold. Look in verse 14. First of all, it is to punish those who do wrong. The government has an obligation to see that justice is brought to bear against evildoers. But a second responsibility of government is to commend those who do right, and to create a society in which decent, civilized men and women can live in social harmony and in social relationships, so that we don't live in fear of our lives, but that the government tries evildoers and judges them and sees that we are protected from them, and that we're allowed to live normal, civilized lives, that there's no anarchy. You see, there's really only one or two choices. There's either subjection to God-given authority, or we face a society of anarchy. Now, as bad as any totalitarian dictatorship could be, and God forbid that you and I would ever have to live under one, or that any person on the face of this earth should ever have to live under one, and I'm not saying that I'm pleased that any government anywhere is dominated by such, any people anywhere is dominated by such a government. But the fact of the matter is that that kind of society, governed by a dictatorship, is preferable to anarchy, where every man does what is right in his own eyes, and there is no law and no rule and no order at all. And all of society lives in fear for itself. And so God has instituted these governmental authorities to punish those who do wrong, and to see that those who do right are commended and are able to live without fear. And so the extent of this authority, of this submission to God-given authority, is just universal, with one exception. And we need to understand what the exception is. And the exception is taught in the Scriptures. Because if we don't understand the exception, we're going to have a distorted, unbalanced view of authority and submission. The one exception is that we disobey any authority, whether it's governmental, parental, an employer, a husband, or whatever it may be, only when that authority, which is over us, clearly commands us to do something which is contrary to the will and word of God. Now, when those kind of factors come into play, then we have a responsibility to reject that authority that we might be in submission to the ultimate authority, which is God Himself. Now, this is taught in the book of Acts, and I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4, where we'll see it spelled out in the life of these first century apostles. In fact, it's found in the life of Peter himself, the one whose letter we are studying. Had an incident early on after the resurrection of Jesus Christ in which he was arrested for preaching Jesus Christ. He was thrown in prison to spend the night. The next day he was brought before the Sanhedrin to be tried and judged. And we find in verse 18 these words, "Then they, the Sanhedrin, called them, Peter and John, in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." That's what the authority said. Now, the same Peter who said that we're to be in subjection to every authority among men and spells out government as one of those authorities was commanded by this authority not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus. And in verse 19 we read, "But Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" And so when a situation arose where they were commanded by a God-given authority to do something which was clearly contrary to the will of God, Peter and John chose to submit themselves to God's authority as opposed to this authority which said to disobey God. Now, that's always the ultimate answer to that question. The question comes in, and it's not always easy to determine, though, when or how are we always to know whether what someone tells us to do is contrary to God's will? And it's not an easy answer to determine. And we need to be careful that we don't sit in judgment over somebody who is willing to break the laws of our lands as a matter of conscience and is willing to suffer the consequences of that because he believes God led him to do it. Now, we may not see it just like that individual does, but if an individual honestly believes under God that he's disobeying a law in order to obey God, we must grant him that privilege if he is willing to suffer the consequences of that civil disobedience. Now, we saw a great deal of that about 20 years ago in the Civil Rights Movement when we had a host of black ministers and of other black people who were willing to pay the consequences and to go to jail, often in response to unfair, segregated governments, and they were willing to pay the price that unjust, unfair laws might be changed. And most of us were a little slow to catch on there, but that was perfectly in order for a person to do that. It is not in order to disobey the government and then to turn and run. It is in order to disobey the government if it means obeying God, if you are willing to stand and face the consequences of your disobedience. We need to understand the distinction. And so we're to be in subjection to God-given authority, except when that authority has us to disobey God. Now, Peter and John were willing to pay the price, and they went right out and did exactly what they said they were going to do, and they got thrown back in jail again. They were persecuted over and over again. We see it taught in Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 27. "And having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest." This is the same crowd who had just been in before the Sanhedrin. They said in verse 28, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Now the authority said, "You quit talking about Jesus." Peter and John and the others went out and just kept on doing it. Now they're brought back in a second time before the Sanhedrin. And they're accused of it again. They're reminded they were given very strict orders to cease preaching Jesus Christ. And in verse 29, Peter and the others replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Let us be emphatically clear at this point that our ultimate authority is God Himself. And that is the only exception to the extent of our obedience to God-given authority. Well, not only do we need to look at the extent of submission, but I want us, secondly, to consider the explanation for submission. That is, why has God clearly communicated to us in His Word that we should submit to every authority instituted among men? Look in verse 16 in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Verse 16. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Now, there are two phrases in there I want to zero in on. Live as free men and live as servants of God. Now, it may appear to you that those two phrases are contradictory. How can a person be free on one hand and at the same time be a servant or a slave? But what I want you to see is that it is only when we become the servants of God and submit ourselves to God-given, God-ordained authority that we can experience ultimate and true freedom. And so the explanation for why God would have us to be in submission to every authority instituted among men is God knows that only when we submit to His God-ordained authority are we going to truly be free. You see, as we obey God, as we serve God, as we subject ourselves to the will of God, as we take controls off of our lives and place ourselves under His authority and His guidance and His keeping, then the Spirit of God is enabled to work within us to truly set us free. And that goes so contrary to what the world would have us to believe. The world would say, do what you please. It's your life. Live it the way you want to. And whatever you do, don't let anybody else tell you how to live. Jesus said that's a lie. I want us to go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And in this passage of Scripture, we find a very important concept that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. And that is that freedom comes not in doing what we want to do, but in doing what God would have us to do and being His slave. In verse 32, John 8:32, Jesus said, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus said the only free people are those people who know truth and obey truth. Jesus Himself is the truth, and Jesus incarnated truth, but this Bible is a book of truth. And when the Bible says that we are to be in subjection to every authority instituted among men, that is a true statement. And when we live in submission to the truth, then we're going to be free. And so Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Verse 34, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now, our world is filled with people who think they're free. They're free to go where they want to go, when they want to go, to do what they want to do, without making an account to anybody about where they've been or what they've done. The fact of the matter is, such people are enslaved more than any people anywhere. True freedom comes only in submission to the will of God. And so Satan is the great deceiver, the great liar. And he reminds us that it's our life and we don't need to let anybody tell us what to do. That children don't need to be in submission to the authority of their parents. That wives don't need to submit to their husbands. Satan would have us to believe that as an employee, it's your job and you can do it as you want to. And the boss doesn't know what he's talking about when he gives you some suggestions about how to do it. That you ought to do it because you're smarter than he is. And on and on and on the life Satan goes until we think that we ourselves are autonomous and we have all knowledge and we know everything and we know best. The fact of the matter is we don't know best. God knows best. And God knows that we need to put ourselves under God-given authority. And when we place ourselves under God-given authority, then and only then can we be free. Look in verse 35, John 8:35. "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son, Jesus Christ, sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now watch this. It is only as we submit to God's authority, every authority over us, that you and I can experience genuine freedom. Do you really want to be free? Then you need to learn to submit. And when you learn to submit and when you practice a life of submission to every God-given authority, then you're going to experience the blessings of God like you never thought possible. See, there really is truth in this business of submission to authority. What would a train be if a train... Trains don't think. Sometimes my illustrations maybe are a little far-fetched, but I think they're going to communicate. What would a train accomplish if a train decided, well, you know, I've run on this same old track for 40 years now. I've passed the same barns, the same cows, the same trees, the same mountains, the same rivers. And I'm just tired of this scenery. I think I'm going to take another route. I'll just hop off the track and just take off down this, across this field and down this road and up this way. How far would the train go if it got off the track? It wouldn't go anywhere at all. Only when the train is in submission to the authority of the track can the train function and be everything that it was intended to be. Or a tree. Suppose there's a giant oak tree. And the tree says, you know, I've stood right here in this lot for 50 years. I see the same houses every day, the same shrubs, the same grass, the same people who live here. You know, I think I'd just like to be able to be free to move around. I'd like to be able to, you know, to go to another lot, stay there a while. Or I'd like to be free to travel downtown. Or I'd like to be free to maybe go across the country and see what trees out in California look like. I think I'll just uproot myself and just take off and be free to do what I want to do. A tree which would do such a thing would soon wither and die. For the sustenance of its life comes from planting its roots down deep into the soil where God has planted it. Or a kite. What would you think of a kite? It decided it didn't want to be tied to the end of the string. I mean, why should I be on this string? This string keeps me in. And I want to be free to go higher and higher and higher. Or to go other places. And so the kite just snips itself off from the string. And if you've ever flown a kite, you know that a kite without a string won't go anywhere. It'll just fall to the ground. The tension of the string, the submission of the kite to the string enables the kite to be that which it was designed to be, to fly up in the sky. And what I want us to see this morning is submission, in spite of the bad publicity and media attention that it gets today, is the only ingredient to genuine and true liberty. Our world has wholesale bought into the satanic lie that we need to be free to do what we want to, when we want to, where we want to, without regard to what anybody or everybody says. So we did it. We bought into it wholesale, and we are a society in bondage. In bondage to our own lust, our own sinful desires and ambitions. In bondage to self and sin and Satan. There is little freedom. Because very few have come to the place where they understand that genuine freedom is found only in submission to every authority instituted among men. And so we break the laws, we only break ourselves on those laws. You can decide that you don't like the speed law, and you can decide to break the speed law, and so you can get in your automobile and you can drive it as fast as you can make it go. And if you're not stopped by one of the law enforcement officers and given a ticket and have your driver's license taken away, you may ultimately take your life. And then what are you free to do? You're free to do nothing because you've lost your life. And if you don't lose your life, you lose your license. You lose your freedom to operate an automobile. You see, all of us need to understand that for society to function as it does, there must be some kind of restraint and some kind of order. Maximum freedom results in maximum submission to God-given authority. And so the servant of God is not free to do as he likes, but he is free under Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit of God to do as he ought. And the Bible says that such a life has a great result. For it silences, look in verse 16, for by doing the will of God and doing good, we silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. You see, ignorant men would have us to believe the devil's lie. And they propagate day in and day out foolish talk that freedom is where it's at. And freedom is where it's at. but it's only found on God's terms. The world would have the ladies to believe that it's crazy and antiquated and outdated and 100 years behind the times for you to be in subjection to the authority of your husbands. I don't know how I can communicate this to you, dear ladies, but I want to say to you that the Word of God is sure and true, and it is just as correct today as it was 2,000 years ago when the Spirit of God gave these words to the Apostle Peter. When the world says to children that you can just do what you want to and disregard what your parents say, you can do it as you want if you please, but you're going to have to face the consequences of that disobedience. The fact of the matter is, as we submit to God-given authority, we are given authority ourselves. As we position ourselves under the influence of others, then God's Spirit is able to work in our lives to increase our authority and our influence. I think most any husband would acknowledge that the more his wife submits to his authority, the greater influence she has in his life. I think most any parent would acknowledge that the more their children submit to their authority and the more they try to please their mom and father, their mom and dad, the greater influence those kids have with their parents and the more freedom they get. Any employer, I believe, would confess to you that those employees who are most conscientious and most willing to be in subjection to the ideas and plans of the boss are those that the boss is going to look with favor on. I know in the experience of my own father, who's been in business for himself now for over 30 years, that the man who is the superintendent of his plant just worked his way up through the ranks. And while others would complain and moan and gripe about the job, this man gave it his very best. And in time, he just worked up through the ranks until now he's the foreman of the whole company. Just under my dad. As he submitted to the authority of his employer, the employer saw that submission and he recognized it for what it was, as an effort to please him. And through the years, it resulted in one promotion after another. It is an eternal principle which was true in the first century and is just as valid and true today. And that is that as we submit to God-given authority, God grants us freedom. And then I want us thirdly and lastly to consider the example of submission. I want to say to you that Jesus is the example of our submission. In verse 21 we read, "To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps." Jesus is the perfect pattern of submission. Now here's one who is co-equal with God the Father and co-equal with God the Spirit. From everlasting to everlasting, the Son of God has had existence. There never has been a time when the Son of God did not exist. And yet in a moment in space and time, the Son of God, co-equal with the Father and co-equal with the Son, submitted Himself to the will of God the Father. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul said that he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. He didn't regard it as something to be grasped because he was already God and he was equal with God the Father. But he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And so Jesus Christ is the example of our submission. And it is no more just to say that Jesus Christ was inferior to God to God the Father because He submitted to God the Father than it is to say that you and I are inferior to one who's in authority over us because they're in authority over us. It's not a matter of inferiority or superiority at all. It is a matter of function and role in a structured, orderly society as God has designed it. And so Jesus submitted the authority of God the Father, and by doing so, He gave us an example of how you and I should live. Now notice that the Scripture says that Jesus was perfect. Look in verse 22. "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth." There's no flaw in His life. Judas said, "I betrayed innocent blood." The Pontius Pilate, who tried Him and condemned Him, said, "I find no fault in this man." Emphatically, not only His friends, but His enemies say there was no sin, no deceit found in His life. Here was a perfect specimen of humanity, of what the human race is supposed to be. Verse 23 says, "When they hurled insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats." You see, when Jesus lived and died, He experienced all the horrors and all the agonies and all the persecution that hell itself could throw against him. And yet he didn't retaliate. He made no threats. He sought no revenge. Jesus refused to stand on his rights. Now let's be grateful for every right that Jesus Christ gives us. But let's remember that Jesus refused to stand on his rights. And had Jesus stood on his rights, you and I would still be dead in trespasses and sin. Jesus could have called for a legion of angels to come and take him down from that cross, and he would have had every right to do so. He was innocent of any and every charge. But he didn't stand on his rights. He went ahead and he suffered the agony and the shame of being stretched out on a cruel Roman cross, naked against the skies, and giving his life for our salvation. He didn't stand on his rights. What did he do? Well, verse 23 says, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Instead of standing on his rights, Jesus just entrusted himself to God the Father. Now, friends, there is a great lesson for us. And especially in a day and age in which you and I live, when over the drop of a hat, people will go to court and slap a lawsuit on somebody just as quick as they can think about it, because all they're interested in is just getting their revenge. And maybe a little more than revenge. Maybe a little blood money. Just this week in the newspaper, there was an article. It's almost asinine to think about it. Maybe you saw it. A 9-year-old girl has brought a lawsuit, I don't remember the name of the company, against the company that makes Cracker Jacks, because the box of Cracker Jacks that she happened to buy didn't have a toy in it. And so she's taking them to court. I think she wants more than a little toy. She could have gone back to the store and traded in for another box. I don't fault her. I fault her parents. Sad to say, it is a far too often true representation of the tenor and tone of the times in which you and I live, over which of the most minor and insignificant things we're willing to go to court to get our rights. I have a farmer friend in Covington County who put some poison on his pasture land to kill some weeds, and unbeknownst to him, some heavy rains came and washed some of the poison down into the fish pond of a neighboring farmer. And the man who was responsible went to the farmer and offered to pay for any damages, to restock the pond, to make all the things wrong, to make restitution, but the man in question refused to receive it. And he took him to court. And to this day, the man whose fish pond was poisoned refused to receive the restitution, and he's carried the bitterness in his heart for years and years and years because he stands on his rights. Now, friends, you can stand on your rights if you want to, but that is a terribly high price to pay just to stand on your rights, to carry that kind of bitterness and resentment in your heart. There's some things that are more precious than our rights, and I think having a clear conscience toward God and toward your fellow man is about the most precious thing you and I can have. Stand on your rights if you want to, but remember you're going to pay the price. The price of a seared conscience. The Bible says that we are to forgive, and when we forgive, we're to do unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember transgressions no more. You see, it's more important for us to be defrauded than to do whatever we can to see that someone doesn't defraud us. When they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And what happened? God vindicated Jesus. How did he vindicate him? Praise God, on the third day he gave him life. The resurrection was the vindication that God the Father gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. His stamp of approval that Jesus had made the right choice. Now, I'm not saying to you that God's going to give you a resurrection to vindicate you if someone has done an injustice to you, but let me say to you that it is not our responsibility to stand on our rights. As the great mystic Oswald Chambers said, the only right a Christian has is the right to give up his rights. And as we yield our rights to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we trust ourselves to Him, and we depend on Jesus and Jesus alone to see us through and to vindicate us. you say, "Preacher, that's all foolishness. That is so old and so outdated and so antiquated. This is 1982. Where have you been? Have you got rocks in your head?" No sirree. Just a clear word from God. You see, we can't improve on God's way of doing things. It may not make sense. I want to confess to you, it doesn't altogether make sense to me. And I've studied it and studied it for a long time. Not just this week to prepare this message, but for years. And it doesn't always seem to make sense to me. But I learned a long time ago that when God gives us a clear statement in His Scripture, we can depend on it. Whether we understand or not, we just need to believe it and obey it. And trust God to bring to pass what He's promised. The secret to genuine freedom and real liberty is found in submission to every authority instituted among men. You can look around the world, but you won't find it any place but there. And so I say to you that the Christian who is serious about his walk with Jesus knows that obedience to God means the practice of submission to every God-ordained authority on the face of this earth. There's no other way but that. I want us to bow our heads now for a moment of prayer.